The Holy Gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ according to John. Glory to you, Lord Christ. 6 days before the Passover, Jesus came to Bethany, the home of Lazarus, whom he had raised from the dead. There they gave a dinner for him. Martha served, and Lazarus was one of those at the table with him. Mary took a pound of costly perfume made of pure nard, anointed Jesus' feet, and wiped them with her hair. The house was filled with the fragrance of the perfume. But Judas Iscariot, one of his disciples, the one who was about to betray him, said, "Why was this perfume not sold for 300 denarii and the money given to the poor?" He said this not because he cared about the poor, but because he was a thief. He kept the common purse and used to steal what was put into it. Jesus said, "Leave her alone. She bought it so that she might keep it for the day of my burial. You always have the poor with you, but you do not always have me." The Gospel of the Lord. Praise to you, Lord Christ.
Mary took a pound of costly perfume made of pure nard, anointed Jesus' feet, and wiped them with her hair. In the name of the loving, liberating, life-giving God, amen. In his sermon last Sunday, Michael asked whether anyone had ever lost something and observed that most people had. And because losing was so universal, most people could identify with the joy and delight of finding, retrieving, or receiving something which had been lost. How much more when that which has been lost is a person, a relationship. There are people I have lost touch with whom I am overjoyed today to have in my life again. How much more would it be so for those who have died? How many people there are with whom I would want to have one more day? What about a whole new life? What about rejoicing over a whole new life? Last week, the parable illustrated the joy of a father receiving his son as a joy of God experiencing when one of his beloved returned. This week, we move from a parable to a many-layered vignette. Lazarus had died, been buried, and then came out of the tomb. Now this previously dead man found himself at table with Jesus, his disciples, and his sisters, Mary and Martha. In this unlikely dinner party, the spotlight falls on Mary, who is euphoric over her brother's return. We can understand Mary's lavish response. No mere bowl for washing up, no simple oils for refreshment. No, there was no extravagance too great for this celebration. Nothing too good for the man who brought her brother back, not from a place far off, but from his very grave. At the same time, Mary's joy was dampened with a sober realization that all of what Jesus had foretold was now unfolding. The shadow of death from which Lazarus had so recently emerged now fell upon Jesus' face. Mary understood way before her fellow disciples who Jesus was and what lay ahead. After his death, Most of his disciples would eventually get it, but Mary was first, and tonight was her opportunity. Overjoyed and completely heartbroken, Mary knelt at Jesus' feet one more time, giving herself over to her Lord. In anguish, she let down her hair, a common practice for grieving, and anointed Jesus as was the custom for burial. Can you imagine the extraordinary intimacy, the poignancy of that moment, the deafening silence of those who witnessed it? And the silence is pierced by Judas' protest. Why was this perfume not sold for 300 denarii? The joy and sorrow, the exquisite vulnerability of the moment was completely lost on Judas. Undeterred, he continues, and the money given to the poor. He was probably right. The money might have been spent in another way, might have been better spent in another way. Just as now, there were lots of people in need. But Judas missed the point. Mary knew that celebration was in order. One man had come back to life, and another was prepared to die so that the rest of us could live as well. For one more day, Mary thinks, I love you, and I will make it count. Celebrating what is, even while praying for what is not. Judas, however, was caught up in his own narrative, his own way of seeing the world, and his own way of interpreting the events in it. Judas did not see what Mary saw. The impending death of a man who was the long-awaited Savior, the one foretold by many prophets, God's anointed one, the Messiah. Judas was not able to connect with the powerful love that would transcend all divisions, saving people from the bondage of sin and the fear of death. Judas saw only failure, failure to act, failure to take the initiative, and by week's end, he was going to set that straight. He would force Jesus' hand. Something would be done. Judas' response and his subsequent actions reveal the blinding force of lust, objectifying the source of desire with no concern for anyone else, no connection at the personal level. Judas wanted the Romans out. Jesus was the key to getting what he wanted. The money spent on nard could have been redirected to further his cause. His desire for power, his ploy, did not work. The money used for the nard never made it to his coffers, but 30 other pieces of silver did. Judas was so consumed by achieving his objective that he sold his soul for it. Lust has that effect. Lust says, I want that. I want that man. I want that woman. I want that power. I want that. Without the entanglements of a relationship or the responsibility of taking into account the needs of another. Now, sometimes lust is conflated with passion, but the two are very different. Passion commits one's whole being to another, to a cause. Passion drove Mary, fully committed to Jesus' ministry, utterly grounded in the self-giving love Jesus modeled. And Mary kneels at Jesus' feet. Lust says, I can dismiss the other. It's okay because it's all about me and what I want, my needs, my goals. first and foremost. Passion gives. Lust takes. We have been exploring the seven deadly sins ever since Lent began. They are deadly because at the same time they cut off our relationship with God, they destroy any hope of life-giving relationship with others. Other people will always remain other, and we are isolated, apart, and cut off. The seven deadly sins are deadly because the love that motivates them is disordered, improperly directed. Unruly wills and affections drive, and one sin compounds the others. Pride, that conviction that I can be God, goads us on to take what can only be given. And unable to accomplish what we have determined, we respond in anger and then revert either to sloth, which is indifference, or gluttony, trying to fill the hole that cannot be filled. Alone and dying, we cry out with Paul, "Who will save me from this body of death?" And each week we have found solace, an antidote, if you will, in the sacraments and the sacramental rites of the church. Through them, Jesus comes into the now, teaching us to love what God commands and desire what God promises. The sacraments and sacramental rites are outward and visible signs of an inward and spiritual grace, evidence of God's grace, new, abundant life, present now, present here, calling us forward in hope, making visible God's presence. Baptism celebrates new life, and that water reminds us that water is at the basis of all life. Confession makes clear, makes audible God's forgiveness. Marriage comes into a community and lifts up in the love of two people the love that God has for God's people. Confirmation and ordination gather the body of Christ with its gifts and calling and presses it forward, a royal priesthood, a light to the nations. Sacraments and sacramental rites celebrate what is, even while praying for that which is not yet. In today's lesson, we have a powerful example of the healing found in the sacramental rite of anointing, holy unction. Whether there is need of physical healing or the healing of one's mind or spirit or emotions, there is an abundance, an extravagance, if you will, of the grace of God poured out in a measure pressed down and overflowing. God's will is always to healing. And the grace of God present in the sacrament of healing provides that evidence of the love of God for God's people. Mary knew what it meant to be extravagant in responding to God's love. She modeled it not only for the disciples in her home on that day, but for each of us as well. As Jesus' followers, we are called to be passionately present to the other. Passion gives. And 6 days after this meal, Jesus' crucifixion, known as the Passion, Jesus gives his life that we may live, that we may know life. we are passionately present to the other, as we are able to look in another's eyes and see a person who is beloved of God, being dismissive, abusive, or indifferent is no longer an option. Rather, we are challenged to love as God loves, with a joyful heart and extravagance that knows no bounds. My friends, practice it in the grocery store, the doctor's office, the workplace, and life blossoms. One more day. Make it count.